I was teasing Jeremy and Christine. Some of you, I hope, didn't take into any offense the fact that some received photos almost kind of like real time. But the reason was, you know, the night before baby came, we had some that were saying, "We want to know everything. We want to know when she goes into actual labor." So we were sort of compelled to. But in the morning, Jeremy texted me and he said, "So, did you have your baby?" And I said, "Yes, we did." And he said, "So, baby boy or baby girl?" And I said, "Indeed." And then I went on. I was hoping Christina was up and, you know, and also engaged in this conversation, because I could just imagine her, you know, getting a little animated. But unfortunately, she did not. And he was pretty stoic. He just put a question mark, and then I just went on into talking about how it was a good delivery and all. And I was just waiting. And he said, "Well, praise the Lord," is what he said. And I was like, "Oh man, I didn't get the reaction I wanted." Okay, let's turn to Proverbs, please. Proverbs. So we'll announce it during the morning worship service what we have chosen. So Proverbs chapter 17. We're finishing off this chapter. When you find your place, and if you're able to, we'll stand for the reading of God's word, and we will read the last three verses of this chapter. "Also, to punish the just is not good, nor to strike princes for equity." Excuse me. "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we pray that you'd help us as we dig through these verses. We pray, particularly as we look at the first verse, we pray that you'd help us to have an understanding of authority, and Lord, that we would recognize that you have ordained authority. And we pray that you'd help us to not speak evil of dignitaries, as Scripture says, that we would not go against those that deliver just judgments. Lord, we do pray that we would help us to be mindful and prayerful about those in power. And then, Lord, as we think also of our speech, we pray that you'd help us our speech to be that which would please you. We ask this, Lord. We ask that you be with Brother John right now in hospital, or in the west side there, the Hamlets. Pray that you would help him with his chest infection, that he would gain strength, and the antibiotics would do their work. We ask this in Jesus' name, Amen. Thank you. May be seated. I visited Brother John. Just a little announcement here. I visited Brother John about a week and a half ago or so, and he was doing quite well then, and in good spirits, and I came into his room, and he was, I might say, blasting music, Handel's Messiah. It was good music. He was just listening to, sitting there, and he was in really good spirits. But then I got word that he had some problems with being low in oxygen, short of breath, so I went and visited him on, I think it was Friday, no, Thursday of this week, and Margaret was there, as well as Liz, his daughter, and his son-in-law, and he was markedly declined from the time I'd seen him before. Now, I've talked to Liz today to find out updates, and she said it turned out he had a bit of a chest infection, and he's on antibiotics, and he's starting to improve. He's holding his own, and I believe he's also improving, so that's a good sign. So it might be just something relatively simple. So do be in prayer for him. I think one of the things that he's got to be so careful of is his fluids, you know, drinking thickened fluids so he doesn't get an aspiration pneumonia, because that would be an easy source for someone like him to get a chest infection when you swallow and it goes down the trachea instead of the esophagus. So do be in prayer for Brother John, and if you have the opportunity to go visit him, I know he'd appreciate it. I had a good visit with him and Margaret on Thursday. Okay, well, let's turn to our text here. Proverbs chapter 17. We're picking it up at verse 26. It says here, "Also to punish the just is not good, nor to strike princes for equity." To punish the just is not good, nor to strike princes for equity. The scripture, we've looked at some verses recently about when the wicked punish those that do good. Let's take a look at even in our own text here in Proverbs 17, verse 15. "He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord." He that justifieth the wicked and condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. You know, in our land, we have fewer and fewer just people in our land. And when somebody is just, we should praise them for being just. We should thank them. You know, I've got it in my mind to do it, and I often forget to do it when I have the opportunity. But it's in my mind to, and I've done it on occasion. But when I come in contact with our police force, for instance, to thank them for what they do. And I was talking to one just a couple days ago, and I kind of dropped the ball and forgot to thank him. But you know, there are so many that are in this world that are not just, and yet we do have people that are watching out for us, like our police, like our legal system. Now, we often would look at our legal system and we would say, "Wow, it's not what it used to be," and it really. It gives more quarter to those that are wrongdoers than it does to the victim. But when someone is just, when someone gives a just judgment, which I believe this verse is speaking of, nor to strike princes for equity, when princes are giving their equitable, when princes are giving a right decision, they're choosing the right, kind of like Solomon when he made that decision, when he found out which woman was the mother of that child, and he made that decision and gave her child back. When those kinds of decisions are made that are true, that are equitable, that are right, we are not to strike those in that position of authority. You know, just down in Mexico, for instance, you might have heard some really, really dangerous areas down there. And in this one area, there's a lot of drugs. And I can't remember exactly the name of it, but there's a lot of drugs activity. And there were two mayors in two different towns that they got their position there by campaigning for going after the criminals in their area, and that's the platform they went on. And the people wanted it. And the one mayor, she wasn't in her office for a week, less than a week, and she was shot down. She was mowed down by the mafia because of what she said she was going to do, and it was to be a take home message to all others. And so, you know, she. Whether or not she was going to follow suit with what she said, she had it. That was her platform, was to do right, to do justice, to do equity. And it is wrong to go against, to strike princes for equity. I'd like to draw an application here to something that's happening, not so much in our nation, but right now down in the United States. And you're probably familiar with these two movements, Black Lives Matter, and, you know, Blue Lives Matter, and some others that would say All Lives Matter. And, you know, there's a great deal of animosity towards the police forces, the various police agencies down in the United States by many people who feel that they are doing wrong. Now, the police should never be given a blank check, so to speak, as far as having having enormous powers that are unchecked. They need to have checks and balances. There need to be proper agencies that are watching them to make sure that they are upholding the law, that they are not being equitable to some and not equitable to others. They need to be the standard bearers of truth and justice. And in no way do I ever want to suggest that the police should be unregulated. There should be the proper regulations in place. And sometimes you do see it in the media where there's been a death, and quite often there's times where you'll recently there was a number of people that were killed by the police, and after they'd gone through trials, many of these officers were cleared. And, you know, we have to leave it in God's hands. It's not even our country. We're here in Canada. And sometimes it makes you wonder in the back of your mind, say, well, is that right? Was that true justice done? But again, we're not there. We don't see the evidence. And, you know, I have seen some videos. There was one bystander video shot where the police were arresting a man, and the man was not killed. I don't know that he even sustained any major injuries. But the assertion was that this man, that the police were being unduly harsh to him, and so this bystander started shooting video, but the police department that these officers were from, they ended up releasing their own video, which came off of the body camera of one of the officers. And it showed a totally different story. It showed the complete story. It showed what happened before that bystander walked up. It even, as the officers were dealing with this man, it even showed that bystander sitting there with his camera later on in the video. So it definitely was the same scene. But it showed the reason why the officers had to use the force they did. You might have seen it on the internet. There was a black pastor down in the States that was leading some groups against the police force, and he was campaigning and doing marches in this Black Lives Matter. And I want to make it very clear: Black Lives Matter, Yellow Lives Matter, Pink Lives Matter, White. We're all one race. It's color and it means nothing. I mean, right now, some of you know I've got some sort of pigmentation disorder. I'm losing my pigmentation in my hand. Does that really matter? No. My identity is not tied up in that. You've got this man that he was campaigning for Black Lives Matter. And it was interesting. I think it was excellent what the police did, is they invited him, this leader, to go with them and to be dressed up in uniform and to run him through three different scenarios. And interestingly, they ran a TV crewman, anchorman, through the same scenarios independently of this pastor, the results were almost the same. It was interesting. A white anchorman, and so they had, both of these two men were given pistols. I don't know, these shot blanks or paint balls or something. But anyway, it was not a real live pistol shooting live ammo. But they gave these three scenarios, and in one of them, there's a man that's being aggressive in a parking lot, and this pastor that is, when I say pastor, is more like a Martin Luther King sort of pastor, you know, more of a social agenda pastor. But anyway, he's supposed to come in and confront this man that's the aggressor in this parking lot, and as he does so, this man starts coming towards him, unarmed, and this man just, he shoots him like three times in the chest. And And afterwards, when he told him to stop, and the man did not stop, and afterwards he was so shocked at himself of what you do when you are. And he said, "My personal space." The man was coming into my personal space. You know, he was the power. It's interesting the power of role playing. How he actually felt in danger in that scenario. And another time, he was trying to be diplomatic, and this would-be assailant kind of ducked behind a car, and then came out and shot him several times. And it showed how you've got to be so careful. Anyway, there was these three different scenarios, and at the end of it, this pastor was so surprised, and he said, "You know what? I've really learned that when the police give you an order, you've got to follow it." And I think it really had an impact on his perception of the police force. I think it was actually a really good tool. And so while we certainly want to ensure that our police are doing their job properly, that they're not abusing their powers, they're not picking on certain groups of people based on color or other factors, at the same time, we got to be very careful that we do not jump to conclusions and that we do not punish our princes for equity. When our officers or our legislators are making wise, right judgments, we got to be careful that we do not punish them. Okay, jumping down to the next verse. Proverbs 17, verse 27. "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit." He that hath knowledge spareth his words. And we read in the next verse, "Even a fool when he holdeth his peace is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." We were taking sign language, myself and Clara and Maritza, on Thursday, our regular sign language class, and there was a new man that had joined our group, and this man, he's fairly hard of hearing, so it's actually very important for him, because it looks like maybe he's losing what hearing he has, and so he's really learning quite quickly ASL, but one thing he's doing is he's trying to sign every single word, and that's a different type of sign language. That's signed English. We're doing ASL, American Sign Language, which in ASL you're painting pictures, and you're not signing every single word. You're not speaking the same way, but instead you paint pictures. And one of the members of the group, who is quite more advanced than many of us, you know, she told him. She said, "You've got to paint a picture. You've got to just kind of lay it out there, and you don't have to sign the, you know, and the different words like that, prepositions and things like that. Just paint a picture." And it was funny. He says, "I have a problem. I'm very verbose, and if you can use two words instead of one, I'll choose that method." You know, and sometimes we can be the same way, where we will use many words. Sometimes it's done with the intention of being very careful, of making sure people understand what we're saying, why we're saying it, our motivation, so that we do not needlessly offend somebody. That is one of the motivations for it. Sometimes it might just be a person is nervous, and they're filling space, you know, with their words. Other times a person has information or an opinion to express. But we are, as believers, we're told to have our speech yea and yea, nay and nay. Caleb yesterday, he said, "When I say yes, I mean no. And when I say no, I mean yes." And Emily said, The Bible says, let your speech be yea and yea and nay and nay. If you say yes, that means yes. If you say no, that means no. And, you know, we are to be very conscious of the words we choose and to who we use those words with, in what spirit we use those words with, you know, body language factors into it. Facial expressions factor into it. We're certainly learning that with our sign language. If you're signing things like, what are you doing here? You don't go like, what are you doing here? You know, like, what are you doing here? Or, you know, you're trying to use those question marks in your face and you're trying to bring the emotion into it. And so we have to be so careful with our speech. He that hath knowledge spareth his words. The British, as a general rule, in times past, I don't know if it's the same now, but in times past, have been known to say much with very little, to communicate a wealth of information with very few words. Something for us to think on, isn't it? That how we can to regulate our words so that the words we use are fewer, but they have more potency, more strength. They are a... They speak a clearer message. You think about what the scripture says about the trumpet that's blown, that has an unclear sound. You think about it in a battle scene, and someone does a, and someone's like, "Is that retreat or is that advance?" You know, and we're supposed to bring a clear sound, and so having fewer words and trimming our words down to more precise words is of great value. Let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. Proverbs 10, 19. A verse that I think many of us are probably familiar with. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The multitude of words, there is sin. There wanteth not sin. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. We got to be careful with our lips that they do not do not bear lies. They do not say things that they ought not to say, but they are true words. Words that are said in the right spirit. And as a general rule, we should try to restrict our verbiage count down. In Psalms chapter 15, verse 28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. I had a boss on my ambulance. He owned the ambulance service. And one thing he was known for was sometimes long pauses for trying to find the right word. Instead of just saying something quickly, he would study to answer. I've mentioned before, same goes for my father-in-law. And many times I'd ask him a question. We'd be sitting there working. We were building our church building years ago, and I'd ask him a question. And I honestly thought, his mind must be somewhere else because he's not answering me. And I'd start to maybe reword the question a little differently, and just as I'm getting ready to ask it, he would give me my answer. And sometimes, I mean, he would be a full 60 seconds of just sitting there waiting for this answer. And I thought, did he hear me? I best ask him again. No, he was studying to answer. He was thinking on it. He He was meditating on it. He was wanting to give me the right answer. So as believers, we should be careful with our words. Be careful to study to answer. So the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Our coffee pot today had some sort of a problem, and it was pouring coffee out, leaking out over the countertop and everything. And sometimes people can be that way, just speaking volumes of words. So let's think about our words. Let's think about our speech. Even today, when we go down and have our fellowship meal and spend time with each other, let's think about the words that we use and how much we use. Let's take a look at James chapter 1, verse 9. Again, some verses that you'll be familiar with. James chapter 1, verse 9. That's not the verse I was looking for. One second here. Well, we have in chapter three, we have the chapter on the tongue. You know, in verse two it says, "For many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and is able to bridle the whole body." Oh, yes, that's it, 119. And it's even in my notes says 119, would you believe that? "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." So swift to hear, quick to hear. And of course, we have to remember, when we're talking about swift to hear, that's not swift to hear gossip. What are they saying over there? I can't quite make it out. But when someone is talking to us, when the conversation is for us, we're swift to hear. We're listening. Slow to speak. Slow to wrath. There's been times when I've gone to someone in my life, you know, a spiritual mentor, and my father-in-law being one of them that sometimes would frustrate me. And the frustration would be that it seemed like he had more questions for me than he had answers for me. I wanted to tell him what the issue was, and he had more questions for me. And I'm like, oh, enough of the questions, just tell me. But we're supposed to be swift to hear, and that's what he was trying to do. He's trying to hear the whole situation. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. That is to be the Christian. And then again in this chapter 3, you know, it talks about the tongue in verse 5 being in verse 3 it talks about how we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and you turn the whole ship with that bit. And he also talks about ships, that even though they're huge, they're great, yet you've got that small little helm at the back that will turn wherever the governor listeth or wherever he desireth. And then he draws the comparison to this little member in our body. It'd be interesting, wouldn't it, to actually do a calculation on the percentage of mass that the tongue takes up in our body as compared to the whole body. This little tongue that boasteth great things in verse 5. "Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." Tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire. It set on fire of the course of hell. I'm sorry, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. "If every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed, and it hath been tamed of mankind, but the sea can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. And then he goes on to talk about the fountain bringeth forth sweet water and bitter. As he's asking a question, can the fig tree bear olive berries and figs? In a fountain, does it yield both salt water and fresh? No, the answer is no. It's not supposed to be. Now, when he says here, the tongue can no man tame, I've got circled in my Bible, no man. Certainly, you and I cannot tame our tongues. We might try, we might do a good job, and then when times of adversity come, times of pain, suffering, then that tongue gets released. It says something it ought not to say. And that may sound dire, but it's not. The fact is that a Christian has the Holy Spirit living inside of them. We have to recognize that we are not to be in control of ourselves. And what does the scripture say in Ephesians about wine? Not to be drunk with wine with wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the principle there, Ephesians 5:18, is that we're not to be controlled by anything, whether it be wine, drugs, anger, lust, but rather we are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So yes, no man can tame it, but the Holy Spirit, if we yield ourselves to him, yes, he can tame it. And, you know, James there, he goes on to say that I've lost the verse, but anyway, he does say that if a man is able to protect it, that he is a perfect man, and that word perfect meaning spiritually mature. And that's what we need to seek for, is to guard our lips, to be so careful, to spare what we say. Okay, and then just lastly in our text, it talks about, so he that spareth his words, and a man of understanding, I'm sorry, he that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Before we connect that man of understanding, just also think of the last verse, Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. So you may not know much about something, and you might end up looking smart just by keeping silent. And what did Abraham Lincoln say? It's better that you say nothing when you know nothing than to open up your words or your mouth and let everyone. Yeah, there you go. So. Very true. So we should hold our peace, and we'll be counted wise. He that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. And you know, with time, maybe we don't have understanding in that area, but if we have the right spirit, we seek after knowledge, understanding, wisdom, we will get it. So then we have that last phrase of verse 27. The man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Excellent. I believe that has to do with being a temperate spirit that's not given to extremes. And yes, many of us will have times when we fight those extremes, the polar opposites, hot and cold. But as time goes in our spiritual walk, as we work on our Christian walk with the Lord can give us that excellent spirit. Let's take a look at a few verses. Proverbs chapter 16. Verse 23. Proverbs 16:23. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. So this person that has the excellent spirit is temperate, and also they bring forth words of wisdom. So he teacheth his mouth, he addeth learning to his lips. He bring forth wisdom, and not just froth. Okay, we'll close with those thoughts, and we'll start a new chapter, chapter 18, next week. And we'll be particularly looking at the fool that delighteth in understanding, delighteth in that his heart may discover itself, in verse 2 there. And that kind of sums up the 1960s generation, doesn't it? I mean, it's our generation too. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us to have the right understanding and relationship with those that you've put in control of us. Lord, help us not to strike the princes for equity, princes that would give a right judgment. Lord, we pray for our police force right now, particularly down in the States, with a great deal of hatred towards them in certain places. We pray that they would have a deep-seated fear of you and that they would do what is right. They would not cross the line. They would not be corrupted. They would not abuse their power. But Lord, that they would do what is right and that the people would respect them for it. We pray that there would be no prejudice against certain peoples, a prejudice for certain peoples. Lord, we pray you help us in the matter of our lips. Help us to speak fewer words. Help us to speak more potent words that have more power for good. We pray that you would help us to have that excellent spirit. Go before us, we pray, into our morning worship service that you would speak to our hearts. Be with any that are still traveling, that you give them safety in the roads. And we ask a prayer again for Brother John and his chest infection. We pray that you might help clear that up and give him extra strength. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.